You're listening to Houston's First Baptist Church. For more information, visit us online at houstonsfirst.org. Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. Here's Greg Mott.
We are entering into our last message on 1 Thessalonians. Now, we're going to go into 2 Thessalonians and after Easter time, after we get past that and all the things. But I want you to know that I'm celebrating in my heart that we have completed this book of the Bible, that we've journeyed through it. It's been an amazing thing to look through and to see as we look through it, Church Revisited. What kind of church do we need to be that we want to look like what Paul was writing to? That's what kind of church we want to be, and that's what we kicked off with our new worship center, to be able to say we want to be that kind of church. Then we journeyed on through Church Revisited, and then we began to look at the birds and the bees. We had to send some of our younger ears out for those moments. But to be able to discuss the birds and the bees, and what an amazing thing that was for us to journey through and to really look at what God's plan is for sex and how that He wants it to be within the confines of marriage and all the things that He wants to do in a holy and special way. And then we got to the end times. We had three arrows and two lines. I hope that you still remember them. To be able to look and to understand the end times. And the more that we watch the news, the more we go, maybe we're getting close. Maybe we're getting close. Maybe we're getting close. But to be able to see those and to journey into that now as we've been looking at Christian living, what does it mean to live as a believer in Christ? That all of this Paul has been teaching us has been about us living out our faith, walking with God. And that Paul walked with God, that Paul wrote to the people at Thessalonians, and he said, I want you to walk with God. And so we've been talking about Christian living. Are we living for the Lord? Are we walking as a plant that's bearing fruit? Are we dry and wilted by just passively quenching the Spirit? And I thought it would be great for us as we wrapped up this book of the Bible, as we looked at it and talked about Christian living, for us to talk with somebody that is living as a Christian in Thessalonica. Now, it's not called Thessalonica anymore. It's called Thessaloniki. Now, if you got running shoes, you might call it Thessaloniki, but it's actually Thessaloniki. And so we're going to talk with a live video chat with a friend of mine that is doing work, that is a believer in Jesus Christ, that is there in Thessalonica, as we would call it in biblical times, but in Thessaloniki, to see a little bit about this city we've been studying and we've been looking at in this series of Christian living. And so let's see if we've got Eric online here. Eric, you here with us?
I'm here, Pastor Greg. How are you?
I'm doing great. I'm doing great. What time is it in Thessaloniki?
It is about 6:30.
6:30 p.m.?
P.M.
Okay. Well, thanks for staying up in the evening for us, man. That is great. Tell us a little bit about your ministry and what it's like there spiritually in Thessaloniki.
Well, spiritually, this is a difficult place to live. I like to tell people it's very easy to live here physically, but spiritually, it's very difficult. There's just a spiritual heaviness that is on you all the time, and it's really hard to describe to someone who lives in the States. But when you're here for more than a matter of weeks, you start to feel it. What we'd like to see here is a New Testament church within walking distance from the gospel proclaimed to every citizen of Thessaloniki. And everything that we do ministry-wise is geared to that end.
That is amazing. And do the people there even know about the books of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians? I mean, is that something, you know, if we had a book, if we could turn in the Bible and get 1st and 2nd Houstonians, we'd read it all the time. I mean, that would be our book that we would just, I'd preach out of it every day to Houstonians. But do they even realize that there's a book in the Bible, there's two books in the Bible that's written to their city and the people of their city?
You know, amazingly enough, most people do not know there are books of the Bible written to them.
Wow, that's amazing. That is amazing. Tell us about your family and just how can we pray for you?
Well, I'm married. I have a lovely wife, Diana, and two children, Alex, who's 16, Katie, who's 15. We also have a baby girl who's due in July, so we're very excited about that.
Wow.
You can pray for that, but also just please pray for the people here. When we look at the population of Thessaloniki and realize that over 99% of the people here do not know the Lord, we just pray that God would pour out His Spirit on this city and change the hearts and lives of people here.
Wow, that is amazing. And you're from North Carolina, is that right?
Yeah.
Are you going to root for the Tar Heels even though you're a Wolfpack fan?
I'm a Wolfpack fan, but I've got to go Tar Heels.
You got to go Tar Heels. Okay. Well, we'll see if it comes true tomorrow for you guys, for the North Carolina folks. Well, we want you to know that we appreciate you and the work that you're doing there and the way that God is using you. And we know as a church that there are times that it's difficult. We know there's times that it's hard on your kids and hard on your wife and on your family. And there's times that there's great blessings that we'll never be able to experience on this side of on earth, but great blessings in heaven with spiritual rewards and all that. And we just want you to know that we are behind you. We are behind you, and we are rooting you on, and we're going to pray for you and just ask that God would do his work through you.
Thank you very much. It's a joy and a privilege to serve here, and it's a joy and honor to be with you guys today.
Awesome, awesome. Well, church, let's just show him how much we appreciate. All right. Let's pray for Eric, and then we'll continue on into our Bible study. Eric, let's just modern technology, you just pray with us. And how about if I say a prayer for you, and then will you just pray for us as a church as we enter into our day and our week here to celebrate Easter? So I'll pray, and then I'll let you take it from there. Father, we come and we give you thanks, Lord. Thanks for Eric and his family. Thanks for what you're doing through them. And we pray, Father, for this city of Thessaloniki. We are struck with the reality of the importance of our faith being passed on. As this book we read is an amazing thing. But Father, now that we see, Lord, that you can do great works, we need you to do great works there, as there's 99% of the people don't know you in that town. And so we pray for that. We pray for the ministry of Eric. And we thank you, God, that you would do your work in that city and in that place. And we give you great thanks, even for technology, to be able to pray with him and pray for him. We pray for his wife's birth coming up, the baby in her womb, that it would be very healthy, and that you would do your work, God, with that. And we thank you in Jesus' name.
Heavenly Father, Lord, we also lift up Houston First Baptist to you now, and I pray for Pastor Greg as he is about to preach your word, that you would fill him with your spirit, that you would give the people ears to hear, Lord, that your word would just strike a chord within them. And even as Thessaloniki is filled with lost people, so is Houston, Lord. Mm-hmm. And that you would revive the city there and that people would come to know you in droves. Lord, we just thank you again for all that you do in our lives. In Jesus' name I pray.
Amen. All right. Well, thank you, Eric, so much. And we'll let you get
thank
back
you.
To your Sunday. Okay. Take care, buddy.
All right. All right.
Bye-bye. Is technology amazing or what? That is amazing. Can you imagine if Paul would have been able to figure that out, how to do that? We would have ended up with iPods instead of a Bible, but that would have been okay. Not really. We would have preferred the Bible, but interesting thing with that. But I wanted us to get a picture. As we wrap up this series on living this Christian life, I wanted us to get a picture of even the people that Paul was writing to, of what he wanted to say. And as he closes this book of the Bible, as he closes this 1 Thessalonians, he's going to give us a few things that if we take these things to heart, we can begin to live them out. Would you look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. Here we have it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. We're going to read 23 and 24, and then I'll read 25 through 28 in just a few moments. Verse 23. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. Remember that. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. The beginning, it starts and it says, may God himself, the God of peace, may he sanctify you through and through. I love the beginning of this little section. He says, may God himself, God is personally connected with us and he is peacefully driven. May God himself, the God of peace. Do you know that God is the God of peace? And when it speaks of the God of peace, this word peace is not stopping fighting. It's not the ceasing of fighting. What it's talking about with the God of peace, it is talking about that with him, it is a completeness. It is a well-being. It is saying that though chaos is around me, there's peace in my soul. Though it seems like everything is falling apart, there's a completeness to my heart. Though things seem splintered and frayed, there's a wholeness to my soul. Now, I hope you realize, because this is just Christianity 101, life 101, there is not going to be peace in the circumstances of our life. It's never going to happen. Doesn't mean we shouldn't shoot for it. Doesn't mean we shouldn't have diplomacy and try to make peace with different people. Of course we should. We should be right in our relationships, all of those things. But everything is not going to all of a sudden hit cruise control, and then it's just going to be fine. I thought incorrectly for years, well, once I got to college, then everything's going to be fine. Well, once I got through these freshman year, then everything's going to be fine. Once I graduate, everything's going to be fine. Once I get married, then it's the easy road's happening then. If we could just have kids, everything would calm down. If the kids could just graduate, everything would calm down. If everything could just be fine with business, if that one employee could do this instead of that, it's never going to hit cruise control, ever. We're going to always have conflict around us, and that's okay because that forms us into the image of Jesus. He is saying that God himself is the God of peace, that in the storm, you can be calm. In the fray, you can be whole. In the incompleteness, you can be complete. So now we journey as Christians living in this world, saying, yes, the world seems to be falling apart, but Lord, you've put me back together. That God himself is the God of peace. It's the Hebrew word. It's taken, not Hebrew, this is written in Greek, but it's looking back to the Hebrew word of shalom. And in Israel, what they say is shalom. It's like aloha, hello, how are you? Peace, they say it at the beginning when they meet you. Shalom, they say it when you leave. Shalom, peace. Now, many of the guys saying this to you in Israel also have an AK-47 around their neck, and they work for the military, but shalom is what they're saying coming out of their mouths. Now, in this, I love that it says God personally, God himself. He doesn't send an agent. He doesn't send an angel. He doesn't just send somebody. Yes, he uses prophets. He sent himself in the Son, Jesus Christ. But he comes himself. What is Palm Sunday about? It's about Jesus Christ walking into Jerusalem, the triumphal entry, the palm branches going up. Hosanna, blessed is him who comes in the name of the Lord. An amazing thought that God is riding on a donkey at that moment. And it's a triumphal entry. And they're declaring that here he comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus Christ personally came to earth and walked into Jerusalem and declared, I'm the Messiah. He's going to go to the cross. He's going to be risen from the tomb. Jesus Christ comes. Do you see God as distant or do you see God as near? Do you see God as personal or do you see God as impersonal? One of the most significant milestone moments in my life, I was sitting by Lake Livingston. I'd read this book, Knowledge of Holy by A.W. Tozier. And I'd read it, and it asked this question, how do you see God? And I thought, what two words explain God for me? And these are the two words I came up with, distant and quiet. That is wrong. And I realized it was wrong. And in that moment, at that time, I started thinking, you know what, God, you're not distant and quiet. You're close and talkative. So I've got to get my head back around the right descriptions of you. God is personal and God is completing. He is peaceful. He brings your well-being. That's who he is and what he does. And we are all looking for peace. You ask anybody on the street, would you like to have peace? And they would say the stopping of fighting. But they would also need the peace of wholeness and well-being in their heart. And this verse of scripture says God himself, the God of peace. 2 Corinthians 13:11. Listen to my appeal. Being of one mind, live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. 1 Corinthians 14:33. For God is not a God of disorder, but a God of peace. As in all the congregations of the saints. Romans 5:1. Therefore, we have been justified through faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's talking about Easter and Good Friday. Romans 16:20, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. He is a God of peace and he sanctifies, this verse says, through and through. He completes. Do you know that your exercise is great and you can get your body tight and taut and all ready to go with all the muscles and everything's great, but that's not complete because at some time it'll fade. You can eat right and have everything in your body, having it work to be healthier and healthier. You can read a lot of books and have your mind be smarter and smarter, but only God can sanctify a heart. He's the only one through and through that can get to our hearts and cleanse of the sin and put in righteousness and holiness. We can be strong by working out. We can be healthy by eating. We can be smart by reading, but we can't be holy by trying. That's what Holy Week is about, is Jesus Christ making you holy through Good Friday, the cross of Christ, the resurrection. And I love how it says, may God himself, he's personal, the God of peace, he makes us whole, sanctify you through and through. He is the only one. You can't church it into you. You can't obey it into you. You can't hear it preached into you. It is God that sanctifies. And that's good news. That's good news. Because his goal is change. He wants to sanctify. It means to set apart, to change us, to make us different. When our unrest and his holiness collide, his holiness wins. When our dismay and his peace collide, his peace wins. He's the winner. It's odd. I can't even totally explain to you how it works. It's like this. If you walked in with muddy shoes, red clay mud that you've been out playing in the yard with, and you walked in on the white carpet of God, your shoes get clean. The carpet doesn't get dirty. When you walk in and you step that first step onto the holiness of the cross, the cleanliness that's needed for your shoes is done in Jesus Christ. We don't dirty the cross. The cross cleans us. Think about that. You walk in with dirty shoes on a white carpet any other place, but you walk in with dirty shoes on a white carpet with Christ, and he cleans your shoes. So I encourage you this week to step upon the carpet, to step upon the cross, to step upon the rock of salvation in Jesus Christ. Only in him is sanctification complete. We turn to him, not his things. We turn to him and who he is. So how do you do that? Well, first it begins by trusting Jesus as your Savior. Lord, I know that I've sinned. I've got dirty shoes, and only your white carpet can change that. And I step upon your cross. And I trust that you paid for my death on that cross. That's how it first happens. That's in salvation. And then if you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you've trusted Jesus as your Savior, when that happens, now you're walking and completing that justification. You've been made whole. Now your body and your life is trying to catch up with your heart. That you're growing in your faith. You grow in your faith by heart-filled prayers, declaring your love and need and belief. If you get to the Lord and you say, Lord, I need you. I'm desperate for you. I'm lost without you. I need you, God. And I love you, God. And I love who you are. And I love what you're doing. And I don't understand it, but I love you. And God, I want to receive wisdom from you. And I want to know you. If that happens, you begin to grow in your heart. You begin to grow in your life. Take those daily readings that we've given you on the back of your listening guide that I hope you're taking notes on the message, but on the back, you just shove it in your Bible in just a few moments when we're done with the message, and you're able to read those and pray and let your faith grow. And then it says something so interesting. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of Jesus. Let me talk about blameless for just a second. Blameless. Colossians 1:22 says, because Christ has reconciled you through his physical body through death, he has made you free from accusation, holy and blameless. Do you see yourself, if you're a believer in Christ, as blameless? Is that a good descriptive word for you? Blameless. When you think about that, do you think, you know what, in Jesus Christ, I'm blameless? Or do you see, well, in Jesus Christ, one day I'll be blameless, but right now, man, oh, I'm still a filthy, no good sinner. No, you're not. You're a saint who sins. That's what you are. You're not a sinner who does saintly things from time to time. You're a saint who sins. That changes our mindset because Christ has sanctified us wholly through and through on the cross of Jesus, in the resurrection of Jesus. So now we come as blameless so that we could be blameless. Now, I don't say this in pride for us, but we stand before God even now blameless. He said, it's finished. It's a finished work. You don't get forgiveness on an installment plan. You get forgiveness all at once. And when you know who you are, it changes what you do. When you know who you are, it changes what you do. None of you were ready to preach a sermon this morning walking in the door. I was, because I know that I'm pastor. And the moment's going to come, the music's going to stop, and I know what I'm going to do at that moment. When you know who you are, it changes what you do. Do you know that there's something so interesting? Archaeologists have found graves in Thessaloniki, we just talked with. In Thessalonica, they have found inscriptions on tombstones of graves. And do you know what one word was inscribed on the tombstone of the graves? Blameless. What a great tombstone for a believer. Doesn't need your name. Doesn't really matter when you were born or when you die. We just do that for us. Somebody will walk by and say, oh, there it is, and we'll put some flowers down. Blameless is the spiritual description of the death of a believer, of a grave of a believer, I should say. And so in Thessalonica, there are tombs that are written on the headstone, blameless, blameless. He says, may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus. It's interesting what Paul does. He says we're more than flesh and bones. He gives us three different categories, three different sections of us in verse 23. He says, may your spirit, your soul, and your body. May your spirit, your soul, and your body. Now, that's interesting because Paul usually, in the New Testament, usually divides just in two things. He says your body and your spirit is what usually happens. That's how it's usually mapped out. James 2, chapter 26. As the body is without the spirit is dead, so is faith without deeds dead. So the body without the spirit. So it's usually a two-part division. This is the only place in the New Testament that there is a three-part division of a human being. So let's talk about what these might mean for just a moment. The Spirit connects us with God. The Spirit connects us with God. So we have a Spirit in us that enables us to be connected with God. We don't connect through God because we have opposable thumbs, okay? That's not why we connect with God. We don't connect with God because we've got good arms or good legs. We connect with God through our spirit is how we connect with God. Our soul is how we connect with ourselves. Our soul is how we connect with ourselves. So we're able to have our own thoughts and our own connection, and there's a connection between ourselves. We understand who we are. We understand what God has made us to be, and we're understanding in those ways. So our soul is our connection with ourselves. And then finally, our body is our connection with life. That we need these arms and these legs and this body and this heart and these lungs. And if our heart doesn't beat, we're not going to live anymore. So to connect with life, we're going to have these things. We can't just be going around as a spirit and just floating around. That's not what we've been intended to be on this part, on earth. But we have a spirit that connects with God. We have a soul that connects with ourselves. And we have a body that connects with life. That's how Paul divides this up. Now, I say that to you, and I think that this is one more nail in the coffin of evolution. Do you realize that there's something more to you than just a physical body? I can go to the zoo and look at a monkey and then look at, you know, some men and say they look a lot alike, you know. But there's something different about me. There's something more to me. And more to you, there's a soul in me. There's a spirit in me. There's a personality. There's an emotion. There's a connection. And at what point does an impersonal evolution birth into personal creation? God Himself is where we began in this passage of Scripture. So therefore, I'm different than you, though we look the same in our extremities. But there's a difference in the way my heart beats, not physically, but in who I am. So he divides it up, and here's the big thing. And I always try to tell y'all this. It doesn't really matter if it's two or three divisions. That doesn't really matter. I don't want you to get hung up on that. It's just kind of some color for the message. But I want you to hear this. You do have to understand, and I do have to understand, that there are two parts of us. There's a material body. There is an immaterial spirit. And one day, we're all going to die, and this body's going to be over and done with. Well, on that day, will our spirit be have given our spirit to Jesus through salvation. In that, the salvation that comes to our spirit. And our spirit changes everything else. The spirit is the most important thing. And if you get connected with God, a lot of other things take care of itself. I had a great, great privilege a couple weeks ago. I'll just share this with you just personally. I have a family member that has Alzheimer's. Hospice has been called in. And so we just felt like we just needed over spring break. My family and I, we got in the car and we drove back and forth to Louisiana in one day. Just felt like, you've been there. You just got to do it. So we jumped in the car, we drove down there, and thankfully they're still living. And we sat down and we went to the nursing home, retirement home thing, and brought lunch and, sat and did that and played with the kids and sat down. And at this one moment, I was sitting next to my relative and I started saying, I said, do you know for sure that if you die, if you'd go to heaven? I said, I don't know. I don't know for sure. So if I was to tell you how you would know for sure, would you want to know? Yes, I would. So, Jesus Christ died on a cross to pay for your sins. And all you have to do is to receive him as your Savior, ask him to wash you clean, and you can know beyond a shadow of a doubt you're going to heaven. Would you like to do that? Yeah, and I said, well, let me pray, and then you pray. He said, I don't want to pray. You pray. And I said, well, how about if I pray, and you just repeat the sentence after me? And you got to mean it with your heart, though. They said, yeah, okay. So I held hands. We bowed our heads, 87 years old, 38 years old. And we prayed right there in that nursing home. She asked Jesus Christ to be her Savior. Amazing, amazing thing. So good. And as we drove back, Kelly and I were just blown away. We'd heard the Holy Spirit say, go. And we didn't know, and it wasn't convenient. It just wasn't convenient to drive and come back. But when we were there in those moments, it changed everything. And the nurse that was with this relative, she's a believer in Christ. So I said, you know what? God's placed you, and I'm going to be praying for you. So I pray for that nurse by name each day. God's using you to be able to do that. Well, this relative of mine had begun to get a little mean. How folks get sometimes when they get closer to death, and sometimes even in that category we've heard, with that Alzheimer's, sometimes people get a little real nice, and sometimes people get real mean. Well, she had gotten to that mean category, and that's hard on family. That's hard on family. You're trying to do the right thing, and every right thing you do gets responded back with, you're doing it to me, and y'all don't love me anymore, and all those sort of things. So that's a difficult thing. You know what's happened? A couple other family members went to visit. She is the nicest person on the face of the earth now. They are blown away. One of my family members that doesn't know the Lord said, what'd you say to her again? And I've just been waiting for the right time to really unpack what I said to her and talk to her about. But it was just an illustration of this, that if the Spirit changes and God does something, no one's discipled this relative of mine. No one sat down and said, you ought to be nice. It's just the Spirit changes, and there ought to be the natural response for it to come out. Some of us as believers, we haven't let the Spirit take control of our hearts, and so we're mean. So we're disobedient. So we're earthly focused. And Jesus himself, God himself, sanctifies you through and through. And it says in this that he calls us, and he's the one that's going to get it done. In this verse of scripture, in verse 24, it says, the one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. His call plus his faithfulness equals his actions. Find the pronoun you in that verse. He who calls you, okay, that's the ending part of it. He called you, is faithful, and he will do it. Do you notice where the you is? The you is not on us doing it. The you is on the fact of us responding to his call. So if God calls you to something, trust in his faithfulness, and his faithfulness is going to bring his actions. He's going to do it. Colossians 1:29, to this end I labor and struggle with all of his energy that works so powerfully within me. Now the Christian life, is getting us out of the way. That's what the Christian life is. And I don't even really know how to explain how you get yourself out of the way besides just release and yield to him. And as you see that happen, he will do it. Rest in his faithfulness. He will take you through it all. And instead of trusting in his faithfulness, I'm afraid we trust in our worry. We think our worry is going to accomplish something. Walter Kelly said this, when I don't have anything to worry about, I begin to worry about that. Thomas Halberton said this, to carry a burden to bed is to sleep with a pack on your back. George Mueller, the beginning of anxiety is the end of faith. The beginning of true faith is the end of anxiety. Mary Crowley said, every evening I turn my worries over to God. He's going to be up all night anyway. Isn't that good? Why worry when you can trust? Worry is like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but it doesn't get you anywhere. He who calls you is faithful. He's faithful. And he's going to do it. So you can trust and say, Lord, did you call me? Are you faithful? You're going to do it. Now let's talk for just a second about calling. I know I'm running out of time, so we're going to blow through this pretty good. Calling is based on giftedness, not vocation, not just vocation. See, calling is an intersection of God's gifts, your passions, and the task that's needed. We often think of calling. I got called, but that's because I'm a pastor and I'm in ministry, so only ministry people get called. No, there's a passion that you have, there's a giftedness God has put in you, and there's a task that needs to be done. And the intersection of those three things is where calling is. So there may be a passion for you to be in business. Well, that's great, that passion to be able to do that. And a giftedness of evangelism, a giftedness of hospitality, a giftedness of leadership and administration. And where that passion for business and that giftedness for administration intersects to realize people that don't know the Lord show up at your business all the time and they get to see you shine with Jesus, then you got a calling. Do you see it? It's not just pastors get called and missionaries get called, and then there's the JV of the rest of the Christianity. No, it's trusting that God has gifted us, God has placed in us a passion, and he's located us in a place that there's tasks needed to be done. And those three things come together. See, God wants you to do it. You're going to want to do it, and people are going to respond when you do it. It's a three-legged stool. Christian living is finding and seeking that calling of where can my spiritual giftedness be lived out. As flat as I can say it, as easy as I can say it, find a vocation that your spiritual gifts are used. Find a vocation that your spiritual gifts are used. I can't find a better place as a vocation for a gift of leadership and teaching than right here being a pastor. Fits perfect. It's like a glove. It's perfect. So to be able to find, and it can be out there, and outside the church as well, that your spiritual giftedness is used and your passions are used in your vocation. That changes it from just a place I make money. This verse 24, if you were to look, not in this Bible, I switch Bibles about every 5 years, and I switched this when we moved into the new worship center. I got a new Bible because I like my Bibles to kind of be chapters of my life. My previous Bible I had from the time I got here, first Sunday I preached with it, until we moved into the new worship center. And that Bible, if you were to find that Bible, right next to it says, my call to Houston's First Baptist Church. This verse is what I hung on to, am hanging on to for my ministry here. He called. He's faithful. He's going to do it, not me. So I'm just going to get out of the way. Last thing, and then we're done. It says here, or two more things, then we're done. It says, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, growing believers continually return to the return of Christ. Growing believers continually return to the return of Christ. I want you to do something if you write in your Bible. I want you to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. It's just one page back to the left. Get out your pen, and we're going to asterisk a verse of each chapter. Put an asterisk next to it, because here's the thing. Do you know that every chapter of 1 Thessalonians ends talking about the coming of Jesus Christ? Every chapter. Let's look in chapter 1, verse 10. Put an asterisk next to it. To wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, who rescues us from the coming wrath. That's the return of Jesus. Chapter 2, verse 19, put an asterisk next to it. For we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes. So 1:10, 2:19. Chapter 3, verse 13, the end of it. And the Father, and God our Father, when our Lord Jesus comes with all of his holy ones. Asterisk next to it. So 3:13. Chapter 4, verse 17. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Asterisk that. The verse that we're on right now. verse 23 of chapter 5, at the coming of our Lord Jesus. He who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Eyes to heaven, feet on earth, keeping our eyes on the return of Jesus. Last thing, and then we're done. It's the last little section, verse 25 through 28. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. Three things that he gives us. Number one, Paul says, pray for us. Isn't it encouraging? Paul still needed prayer. Pray for your leaders. Pray for me. Pray for each other. Number two, he says, greet each other with a holy kiss. Is that some kind of weird deal going on? Holy kiss was a sign of affection and of unity. An anthropologist traces back the kiss. They think that it began in India when Alexander the Great conquered the Punjab province. I've actually been there in 326 BC. And when you get there, they kiss you on the cheek. That's how they greet one another. Well, they think, this archaeologist thinks, that in 326 BC is when the kiss kind of began to happen like that. We see Paul say to Rome and to Corinth that we want you to greet each other with a holy kiss. It's an affection and it's a unity statement. Now, we know for us that'd be a little bit odd. I thought about, but I didn't do it because I thought you'd freak out. Then when we had the welcome of the guest saying, instead of greet your neighbor, shake hands, I was going to come up here and say, and if you would, greet your neighbor and give him a kiss. But I thought y'all be like, what? And people walk out and I get too many letters the next morning, okay? So it's just an affection and a unity, because when we think of a kiss, we think of a romantic thing. Interesting thing. Do you know that they think that the romantic kiss actually began about 800 years ago? And do you know what made it begin? This is funny. Dentistry. There wasn't a romantic kiss until they had some dentistry and people could have some ways of brushing their teeth and getting rid of, bad breath and dentistry. Isn't that interesting? That's a funny thing. I think that is very interesting. But we have this thought that it's a romantic thing, and he's saying in the church there needs to be unity and there needs to be affection. And then he says, the grace be with you. The first verse of Thessalonians says, grace and peace to you. The last verse of Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, says, grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Grace is there. Then he says, pass it on. Read this to the elders and have it read to the church. See, if we would have had that happen, I wonder if Eric would have been talking about 99% not Christian. See, we have to choose legacy over and over in Christian living. Legacy is our choice. Remember last week when we had the plant that I so wonderfully gardened? This is not the Christian living God is after. God is after the Christian living that bears fruit. And when fruit is bared, you can take that fruit, and that fruit begins to be an amazing, juicy, juicy, savoring fruit. Is your life, Christian living, is it bearing fruit? Is it savoring fruit? Jesus Christ has sanctified you. He's made you blameless. The fruit's laying on the ground. It's just yours to pick up. This week, let's focus in on that cross, and let's focus in on that empty tomb.